Turn in the scriptures now to the book of Philippians. That is the letter of Paul and Timothy to the church in Philippi, or we could say the presbytery of Philippi. In chapter 1. And we'll read verses 1 through 11 of chapter 1. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, this is your word. And there are many men who like to try to say that this is not your word. And it's just a figment of our imagination or something that we have created ourselves to make ourselves feel good. But we know that that is not the case. This is your breathed out word. It is perfect in every way. It is inerrant and infallible. And it comes by inspiration from you. And so, Father, grant us your Spirit to help us hear and understand and grow in wisdom. Pray that you would work in our minds and hearts and affections and wills, and that you would do your great work as we take refuge in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, these are the words of God. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. For I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And that is the word of the Lord. So this evening we start the book of Philippians. Perhaps this is appropriate since we left Paul in the book of Acts, where he was in Rome. Not too long he had been in Rome. He had been in prison. That is, under house arrest in his own house in chains with the soldier next to him. And an elder comes from Philippi, from the church in Philippi. His name is Epaphroditus. We read about him in chapter 4, verse 18. And he says, the Lord through Paul says there, "But I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I'm amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus that you have sent, what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." So Epaphroditus has been sent from the church in Philippi, or the presbytery in Philippi, we'll get to that in a minute, from them to go to Paul, because they had heard that he is in Rome, and he needs ministering too. And so this man, an elder, it seems like he is an elder, he brings gifts from the church in Philippi. He spends time with Paul, ministers to him. Paul ministers to Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus gives an update about the church in Philippi, what's going on there. And we remember here that there is a church established in Philippi, first off. You remember it started with the wealthy woman from Thyatira, who sold the nice clothes, the purple, I think it was clothes, linen. And her name was Lydia, and her household was with her. And you remember also the Philippian jailer, In that account we had in Acts 1, on subsequent missionary journeys, Paul had established elders, as he did as he went through those churches. Usually on the second missionary journey and then the third missionary journey. And we actually see that in our passage, as there is clearly a church government set up in Philippi. In the initial greeting section, verse 1, it says, Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Christ Jesus. Paul's writing. Seems Timothy is writing with him, and perhaps Timothy's writing down what Paul's saying. But it says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. So overseers, that is bishops, that is elders, and deacons. In chapter 2, verse 25, we hear more about Epaphroditus. Now, Paul talks about sending Epaphroditus back to the church in Philippi. And he says there, but I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger and minister to my need. That is, he is their messenger, the church in Philippi's messenger, that he's been sent to Paul to bring a message. And he is also the one who ministered to Paul's need. He's a fellow worker, he's a fellow soldier. That is, it seems he is an elder, he's a representative of the church in Philippi there. And then, of course, verse 2, the commune salutation to Paul's readers, where we know this is mostly Paul who's speaking, because we have this common salutation in almost all of his letters, except Galatians, when he's not very thankful for them because of their great sin. And then 2 Timothy, the last letter he wrote before his death. He does not write the I thank you, the grace to you and peace. And so he says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it was Epaphroditus, who was sent by the church in Philippi, coming to Rome to Paul, who's under house arrest. And that's where we were in the book of Acts, when we ended, and we finished last Lord's Day. And Paul writes from this house, he's still in chains. Hey, we made mention of that last Lord's Day when we read verse 7 from our passage in his imprisonment. Philippians 1 verse 7, his imprisonment. And that's the context of this letter that Paul writes to the church and sends back with, most likely, it seems, Epaphroditus, who had come to him from Philippi. And beloved, we see this opening joyous expression in the letter that Paul has to the church in Philippi, wherein we see his prayers and praises to the Lord for them. And that's our focus this evening. The first point this evening, thanksgiving prayer with joy, a prayer of thanksgiving with joy. Thanksgiving prayer with joy. And we are looking first off at verses 3 through 8. Paul begins with, I thank my God, and this line of thought goes through verse 7. It's one sentence in the original through verse 7. And that's all together. And then verse 8 is kind of a continuing thought from verses 3 and 7, 3 through 7. So verse 3, it says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. And how has he been remembering of them? Well, Epaphroditus has come and he's talked to them about who they are and what they've come to be. And Paul, hearing this, is remembering some of the people, like Lydia or the Philippian jailer and others who were there. And he can only respond with this remembrance of them, with thankfulness of how the Lord has been working in them. He's hearing from Epaphroditus all the good things, the great things the Lord has worked in their hearts and worked in their lives, and how they serve each other and serve Christ. He's grown them in number. They have elders and deacons now. Of course, he had grown them to be a spiritually healthy church. Paul thanks the Lord, his God, as he remembers them. He remembers their faces and who they were as a church. He was there last. Of course, they have grown maybe significantly since then. And really, we ought to consider this like a presbytery, because the letter that goes is not just to a particular one group church in Philippi. This is a church in Philippi and its surrounding region, so all the gatherings throughout the region of Philippi. And so it's more like a presbytery. And in the thanking the Lord, Paul continues verse 4. always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all. You see, the Philippian church, there was very little sorrowful to be about. Little sorrow to have about them. Little to be lamented. But much in every way how the Lord was working and continuing to bring joy upon joy. So Paul's prayers, and that's what we have in verses 1 through 11, or 3 through 11, is really his prayer. What he's kind of a summary of what he's been praying. And so Paul's prayers that he continuously offered for them, they were continually filled with joy because of how the Lord is working in them. And for all of God's people, how much more our prayers need to be today filled with joy because of where we are in history. Joy in the Lord, joy in the grace of the Lord that He has blessed us in such amazing ways. Beloved, it would be a mistake in our prayers not to have joy. Even in our laments or sorrows or griefs, beloved, we notice we must have joy in them. We look at the Old Testament, we see examples of lamentation. And we see them often, you think of Jeremiah or some of the Psalms. That they're not filled. Some have no joy at all. But remember that we come after Christ. We come after Christ has died. After Christ has rose from the dead. And after Christ is seated on the throne. And we have been revealed more than those Old Testament saints. We have received more than they have. There's clarity, more clarity of the gospel than they ever had. And it should bring in our lives that much more joy. And perhaps there is a time when there is, in lamenting, you don't have joy. In that particular moment. But for the most part, there should be joy in our prayers. Verse 3 again. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer. Notice the prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. In view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. In view of the church's participation, literally fellowship, it's the word, familiar Greek word, koinonia. There. Fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. You see, Paul has particular reason to be thankful, and he gives it there. The saints in Philippi have had this continual fellowship in the gospel, and the gospel promises, and their gospel ordinances, and the gospel privileges, and the gospel hopes. And Paul, thinking about the other churches he knows, he is particularly thankful to the Lord for the fellowship that they have with a number of things. Because we might think for him in this, as we're thinking here, as we know the Bible, the church in Galatia, and how great a struggle they were in, or the church in Corinth, how they thought they were so much more spiritual than everyone else. And really it was that they weren't that spiritual at all because they did not have love for one another. But here, very thankful to the Lord. The fellowship they have with Jesus Christ, the fellowship they have in faith, hope, and love with all of God's people, believers, and Christians, and even so much that they sent a representative to go see Paul and to minister to Paul. Not every church did that. But this church did because they knew Paul needed ministering to. And so they sent him to Rome, Epaphroditus, and he was thankful in hearing the report. That they have continued in these great blessing of gospel, this great blessing of gospel fellowship. It is a fellowship in which we need and must continue in. And in a moment we'll get to more of what that fellowship means. And here we see this great doctrine lived out of the perseverance of the saints, those who are in Christ Jesus. In verse 5. Paul, from the first time he met there for prayer outside the city, remember that's where that church started, outside of the city in prayer. Until now, he sees that the church has continued. They have persevered. They have not given up. Even after he left, he had established the elders, and those elders have continued. They ordained deacons. And they continued. And Paul left, and they continued. And they continued growing in sanctification and serving the Lord and evangelizing and bearing testimony of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And many have come because of their service to the Lord and believe the gospel through their love. They have continued in fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. And so there is a perseverance of the saints in Christ Jesus. But we see something else in verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And so you see, Paul acknowledges why it is that the saints in Philippi have persevered. Why have they continued the way they have? Paul has confidence because of the doctrines of the Scriptures, because of who God is, who our God is. That He is the God who is sovereign over all of His people, always working and working and working in them to make His people like His Son, Jesus Christ. The Lord is perfecting His people. He began the good work in the saints in Philippi. And God does not begin good works to see them fail. He begins good works and He works and He works and He works by His Holy Spirit who is in their hearts and never ceases working. Even when you grieve Him by your sin, He still works in you, beloved. Because you see, God's perfecting of the saints, this is showing you that you are the objects of divine preservation. In other words, the fact of the evidence that there is in the Philippian church, they were persevering and serving Christ and fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, when Paul had heard from Epaphroditus and wrote this letter. And the fact of the evidence there is in you, if you have continued to serve and fellowship in the gospel from the first time of your profession and continued until now, it shows forth that assurance you can have. Because it proves that God is the one who is preserving you. There is a perseverance because there is a preservation by God. It shows that you are an object of divine preservation. And perhaps you know now more so why Paul here is not thanking the church, but he is thanking the Lord. The Lord God who has done this in the church. For all this I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He's remembering them, but he's thanking God. For all that I have heard proves and convinces me that you are objects of divine preservation. And that is why you are persevering. And thus my thanksgivings are full of joy. And that is just the same thing that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, when he opens up that letter to the church in Thessalonica, which is actually very near Philippi, he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we prove to be among you for your sake." And what's at work? He says in chapter 2, verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians, "For this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received the word," which we just talked about, "which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe." So God is at work in you. By His Word, through His Word. And you turn over in Philippians to chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, we see the same idea there. Verse 12. "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who has at work in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure." The divine preservation is the reason for their perseverance in the faith and fellowship of the gospel. It's God working in you. He's preserving you as you persevere. And so, beloved, verse 5 and 6 in our passage cannot be separated. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints and the doctrine of preservation of the saints, God's preservation of His people. They cannot be separated when they talk. When we talk about them, we have to acknowledge both and teach both. We as Christians must persevere. The great thing about that, where we can see our evidence of our perseverance, it shows very clearly that the Lord, through it all, is preserving us. He is behind it. He is at work in us, both to will and do His good pleasure. And so there must be thanksgiving with joy in all our prayers. And the Lord, who began the good work, will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. When we draw our last breath here on earth, the next moment, or however that looks, the next moment, we are before Him. He will have perfected us in His Son on the day of the Lord, the day of Christ Jesus. But now, what more can be said of the fellowship of the gospel? What is the fellowship of the gospel? And here we'll see many points that we'll find as we go through the book of Philippians. So to summarize at this point, beloved, to be clear, it's a fellowship that all believers have in Christ. And first, it is a fellowship of grace. It's not just friendship or something man-made. It's not a club or society. It is sovereignly affected by Jesus Christ. It is the gift of the Holy Spirit sent by the Father that you have fellowship with His grace. Without the Lord affecting it, that is the effectual grace, it is not possible to have. Beloved, it's also a fellowship of faith. As the Lord draws us to Himself through Jesus Christ, so we approach and embrace Jesus through a life Spirit-giving faith. And so believing in Jesus is clinging to Him and trusting Him in all things, in all He says, in all His promises, in all His commands even. And submitting unto Him, bowing the knee. It's not like the devil who believes also, but it's a different faith altogether. And so there is a faith participating in Christ's offering, His body and blood. Also, it is a fellowship of prayer and thanksgiving. That faith expresses itself in prayer and thanksgiving. All believers pray together. Even as we do in corporate worship, we pray together. It's not the minister praying. It is all of us praying together. That's why we say the Amen at the end. And so in that way, it is a fellowship of believers with one another. And that's what we're specifically doing in corporate worship. It's a fellowship in promoting the gospel work. We participate in gospel activity. We are part of the kingdom, and we do kingdom work. Also, it's a fellowship in sort of a different way. It's a fellowship of separation. Remember that our fellowship with God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and with one another also implies that we have our fellowship is over against the world. It's compared, it's distinct from the world. There is to be some form of detachment from the world, from worldly thoughts and purposes and words and ways, and on the list could go, as Psalm 1 makes so clear. And then finally, it's a fellowship in warfare. We struggle together against the common foe, the devil, and really it is with all of this in mind that Paul says, verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in every prayer for you all. Why? Verse 7. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart, since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. There's the fellowship of grace. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And so that fellowship requires that thanksgiving with prayer. And you remember the Son Jesus, and we are to have affection, that affection of Jesus like Paul, then just like Jesus, John 17, the high priestly prayer, he was praying to his Father for us, and even now continues to pray. And that is the affection that Jesus had for us, as Paul had for the church in Philippi. Even this thanksgiving prayer with joy. And now the final point this evening, love must abound. Love must abound. It's clear that's what Paul's prayer is in verse 9. And so far, Paul has shown his love for the Philippian church. He's praying for them. One who loves, if you love a Christian, if you love the church, you pray for the Christian, you pray for the church. If you love your neighbor as yourself, you will pray for them, especially those of the church of Jesus Christ. And so, then Paul calls them to love more. That their love would abound, that their love would abound more and more for Christ, for the gospel, that the love would abound more and more for each other. Because we notice some of the issues that will come up. We think of the book of Philippians. A major one that we often think of is humility. Chapter 2. Humility before the Lord and before each other. And it says there in chapter 2, verse 2, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. That is love that he's describing there. And now Paul's, of course, going to be instructing them. He's going to go on and instructing them in that which they are struggling with. The need to abound more and more in love. Apparently they struggle with that. Though they are a church that is growing greatly. They struggle with love. So it says verse 9, and this I pray that your love may abound still more and more. So maybe they have a decent amount of love if we were to quantify it. And yet still more and more they must abound. In real knowledge and in all discernment. And so, and what is this love? It is a love that we strive to imitate Him. It's a love that is caused by God's love. We love because He first loved us. And so we strive to imitate Him. When Paul talks about the act of love by a believer, he's usually in his letters referring to loving your neighbor. Those around you. Yet we cannot deny here that this love he talks about must have also reference to God, as it does our neighbor. God cannot be removed from the range of one's love. For God is love. And Paul, interestingly, is not saying your love must be exercised more, though that is most likely implied here. But he's really saying, as he, in the word choices he uses, as he says in other places, is that your love may rise to its full height. Overflow, you know, if you have a boundary of, here's your love, like we drew a circle, here's your love, and it needs to abound much more because Jesus, infinite love, and that's the love that we must have. And so it must abound in perimeter, you might say, that it may abound more and more. And what does a fully developed love look like? As you pursue and approach perfection, as we are all pursuing perfection for Christians, more and more, and attain it on the day of Christ, and we will attain it, Christians, on the day of Christ. What does this fully developed love look like? It is not alone. It does not stand alone. Now, we would agree, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, for, so now faith, hope, and love abide these three, but the greatest of these is love. And yet love functions in a wonderful cooperation with, even here it says, real discernment, or real knowledge, and all discernment. You can't separate real knowledge and all discernment from love. Just as you can't separate holiness, God's holiness, away from His love. And as we know, knowledge apart from love leaves you in spiritual darkness. And though knowledge puffs up, love builds up. Love also needs knowledge. Or how can we love without knowledge? And the more knowledge we receive from God's Word, we do not become the frozen chosen or the cold church. We become a church that loves and loves more and more. Because without knowledge of sin, without knowledge of ourselves, without knowledge of God and of the gospel and what true love is, then we would never really understand the blessings of God and knowing the wonderful redemptive revelation that has been given to us in Christ Jesus, and thus our thanksgiving and joy would be minimal or none, and so our love would be as well. Minimal or none. And without the cooperation of discernment, judging good and evil, seeing good and evil, without perception in the mind and heart to separate not only good from evil, but what is important from what is not important, and embracing the former and rejecting the latter, then we will really have no true love. Knowledge and discernment are necessary in love. A person who possesses love but lacks discernment, think of what kind of a person that might be, may reveal great eagerness and enthusiasm. Their motives may be honorable, yet will do much harm in what is done, what they do. They would be often doctrinally misled, and thus misled in their love. Loving that which is they think is God, and yet is not of God, but appears to be God to them in their lack of knowledge and discernment. You see much of that in the church today. And so we ought to pray for the church, as Paul does here, that the church would abound still more and more in love, but that love not just being alone, but in real knowledge and all discernment, so that their love would be real and true. And so there is cooperation in love. But why must they abound in love? We see the purposes of why it is so necessary for us to abound in love. And we see it, the purpose of verse 9 in Paul's prayer. They must abound in love and real knowledge and all discernment so that, verse 10, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And so the first purpose we see in verse 10, first part of verse 10, so that they will be able to approve that which is excellent, that which is good. Because that shows forth love, the love of God and of Christ. Why? There's another purpose. Because before we get to that, they think of love without the knowledge or without the discernment. You might be having this love, this enthusiasm for certain things that appear to be of God, and yet really you are loving that which is not excellent nor good. But there's another purpose, that we would abound more and more in love and real knowledge, with real knowledge and all discernment, and that is the second half of the verse, of verse 10. In order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Or another way to put it, to be pure and blameless. To purify, to take out the dross. Remember we talked about that a few Lord's days ago. To take out the impurities from the silver and the gold. But in this case it is you, to get rid of all your sin and uncleanness. And to be blameless, to be not worthy of blame, but to be righteous. And that until the day of Christ. And so you see, your whole life is preparation for that day, the day of Christ, the day of the Lord. And it starts right now for the rest of your life on this earth, and that your love would abound still more and more. It doesn't start tomorrow, it starts now. You see a place in your life where you do not love Jesus. You do not love your neighbor. You confess your sin now and turn again to Christ Jesus and love Him and love your neighbor. You notice where you lack in knowledge or lack in discernment. So you maybe have this great enthusiasm for things of the church and yet lack in those areas. And now you turn from those sins and study the scripture to know what God has revealed to you and seek to learn and grow in knowing good and evil, to be able to discern so that you may pray for it also in Christ, that you pray for that the Lord would give it to you, this discernment and knowledge. You're not sincere and blameless? Well, you start now in Christ. There's still remaining sin. You start now in Christ, not later. And how is this all going to come about? What does Paul say? How do we attain this? love. It comes through Christ, verse 11. Verse 11, it says, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. And that's why we must pray as we pursue it. To be filled with the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit. Lord, fill us with the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5. Fill us with that fruit. How does the fruit come? It says through Jesus Christ and Him alone. The Spirit of Christ that Jesus has sent and His righteousness alone. Paul's praying that in the hearts and lives of these Philippians, that would be filled with the fruit of love in Christ Jesus, that knowing apart from Jesus Christ, they can do nothing, as John says in his gospel. And for what purpose does Paul pray this? There's an even greater purpose in the passage that we see than approving things that are excellent and being pure and blameless and being filled with the fruit of righteousness. And while there is a greater purpose than all of those things are what the Lord works in us to accomplish this greater purpose. And what is that greater purpose? What is the ultimate purpose? That we would abound still more and more in love and with real knowledge and all discernment. It is the end of verse 11, to the glory and praise of God. It's man's chief end. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, and he's praying this for the Philippian church. And he does it with thanksgiving and with joy for the glory and praise of God in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the church that You have given and our congregation. Father, we're thankful that You have given us great joy in the gospel, and even in our lives, as You have worked in our lives, we see the graces that You have worked in us, the fruit of the Spirit that You have put within us. And we acknowledge and we praise You that You have made us to persevere, that You have shown fruit in our lives. And it shows forth how You have preserved us over and over again. And You continue working by Your Holy Spirit in our hearts. And You do not stop. And You do not fail. And You will not fail. And so, Father, we pray, as Paul prayed for the church in Philippi, that our love would abound still more and more with real knowledge and all discernment. And we may prove the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Having been filled with the fruit of righteousness through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory and praise forever and ever. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.